Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and you say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. And so I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search, you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of the fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
May the words of my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts, be always acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are our strength, you are our Redeemer. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
So, context. 90 to 95% of the Jews in Palestine, the time that Jesus lived in abject poverty. It was a vulnerable time in human history for the Jews of Palestine. And they knew one thing clearly. They had nothing in their control. They had no control over the weather, which would affect their crops. They had no control over what, if they were tenant farmers, what the absentee landlord will tell them what to plant and how much, when the reaping happens, how much they were allowed to keep. The taxes were unpredictable, depending on what was happening in the empire, and the taxes were, of course, collected in crops as well. And so people were chronically hungry, and their lives were unpredictable, beset by tragedy and disease. And so what they did know is that the purpose of prayer is to try to gain some control over life. The purpose of prayer is to engage in a conversation with somebody who does have some control, namely God, to benefit them. And so we know that some of the disciples that joined the Jesus movement have formerly been part of John's movement. After John was martyred, they traveled to the Galilee, some of them going back home and took up with Jesus. And so it's not surprising that at some point someone would say, "Jesus, teach us to pray the way John taught his disciples to pray." That is to say, what are the words we should use? A disciple of a rabbi would learn that rabbi's Mishnah. Mishnah is teaching. The word literally means to study by repetition. Study by repetition. By saying over and over and over again, you would learn the scripture and that rabbi's interpretation of scripture and tradition. It was not just to learn sort of the content, but actually the way it was said, the manner in which it was said, the mannerism in which it was said, the modulation of the voice, so that to encounter the disciple of a rabbi, even 2 or 3 generations later, it was as if you encountered the rabbi himself. And so they're not asking for Jesus for a theory of prayer. They want to know, what are the magic words? What are those words we should say in order to influence God for our benefit? How shall we say it? What shall we say? And so Jesus, because he's Jesus, answers that question, but he also tells them a story, a teaching about who God is. And it's found in that little story There's a man who's gone to bed. In those days, the whole family slept on the floor together. And someone comes at midnight and bangs on the door and says, "Give me some bread. I have a house guest and I have nothing to put before them." The tradition in Israel was it was required if there was a sojourner in your village that they have safe sojourn, that they be provided for, that hospitality be given. And so this man goes to his neighbor at midnight and asks for bread. And the man says, "Go away. If I get up, I'll wake up my kids. I can't help you." He keeps banging. And eventually the man will get up and give him the bread. This is, of course, in part a story about persistence. We need to be persistent in prayer. But it's also because the man does not want to be shamed, the man who owns the house with the kids. He doesn't want to be shamed in front of his neighbors by failing to respond to this demand for bread. And Jesus is saying, in effect, well, that's what God is like. Huh? What? That is what God is like? God so cares about his own reputation that he answers our prayers not because we deserve it, not because we can earn it, but because God is jealous of his own name. We find in Ezekiel 36, "Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name." And then later on, "And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name." And still later, "And the nations will know that I am the Lord when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." God is jealous of God's reputation. And so God answers our prayers not because of our deservedness or even our persistence, but because God is jealous about God's own name. And so what Jesus is saying is that's who God is. God will, unlike the father who tricks his child, who asks for an egg and gets a scorpion instead, God is good. And because of his jealousness of his own name, he will provide good things to his children, namely his own self in the form of the Holy Spirit. So that's the teaching about the nature of God. And then we have this thing we have come to call the Lord's Prayer. So this morning, let's break it open. The Lord's Prayer is found in three places. We find it in the book of Matthew. It comes in the Sermon on the Mount. There's a teaching where Jesus warns against verbose praying, ostentatious praying. He warns against that and then gives them the Lord's Prayer. It's found in a book called The Teachings of the 12 Apostles, where the form is very similar to that found in Matthew. The book known as The Teaching of the 12 Apostles did not make it into the Bible, but many of the church fathers thought that it should have. And then the third place is here in Luke that we read this morning. And so what do we find in Luke? There are five petitions. The prayer begins, Jesus says, when you pray, these are the words to use. Father. Father. Except in lots of ways, the word is not what we understand, Father, to be. The word that Jesus used was Abba. Abba means, in our way of saying it, would be Papa or Daddy. What Jesus is saying is that God is not distant. Our relationship to God is not formal, that it is an intimate relationship, that we are part of God's family, so that when you address God, understand that we are part of God's community. And so we address God as an intimate. That's number one. Number two, Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. In one respect, it's an affirmation of praise. We should praise God before we ask him for anything. But secondly, it means, God, make the time come when your name is recognized throughout the whole world as being holy. May that time come in human history where all recognize the glory and goodness of God. But there's a third meaning, which is a little more obscure. And the third meaning is that God is the head of the house, like the father in the story. And what does it mean to be the head of the house and a good householder? You judge the householder, the father, by how the children are treated. If the children are well cared for, you would say it's a good household and that the father of the household is doing a good job. And so to say hallowed be your name is to say, God, be your best self. take care of the world, take care of your people. May your name be glorified by the goodness in which creation is cared. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. And then we come to the second petition. Our Father, or in Matthew, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. We don't know from kings, but in the ancient world, kings had absolute power. And to say that God is king is to say Caesar is not. To say that God is king is to say Pontius Pilate is not. To say God is king is to say God is king and Caiaphas is not. To say that God is king is to say God is king and Trump is not and Biden is not or whoever. It is to say may the world be God's kingdom and that the values of God be lived into the world. Swords beaten into farm implements. A time of peace, a time of economic justice, a time of no fear. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Give us each day, continually, our daily bread. Now, this is not a petition about being thankful for our food. This is not about saying grace before a meal. It's not even some sort of vague acknowledgement that food comes from the earth and that God is somehow behind the growing of food. This was a petition that people get something to eat. In a time when people were chronically hungry, this is saying, oh God, may we have food to eat. May we have bread sufficient for each day. May we eat. May we not starve. And then we come to the next petition. Forgive us our, well, what? Well, it kind of depends where you are. In different churches, they say different things. And so if you're visiting, you kind of wait to see where they're going with it. In some places, it's sin. Some places, it's debts. And some places, it's trespasses. So how should we understand this petition? If you look to Matthew, and you look to the teachings of the 12 apostles, and if you look to the second part of Luke's petition here, the word is not sin, which I think is Luke's interpretation, but rather it's debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us. What is it about debt? In the time in which Jesus lived, the greatest threat to human safety was lack of food and indebtedness. If you became indebted, you could lose your land. Move from being a landowner to being a tenant farmer or a sharecropper. And if you were still in debt, you could be sold off into slavery. So this petition about may debts be forgiven is about economic justice and freedom from obligation and the threat of slavery. Over the last few years, a movement has grown in many of the churches, including our own, but primarily in the Roman Catholic Church, to look to a freedom of indebtedness for third world nations. Our forgiveness of debt for nations that are chronically indebtedness. In the Hebrew tradition, there's a thing known as the Jubilee Year. And the Jubilee Year was the seventh of the seventh Sabbaths. So a Sabbath year is every 7 years, so seven sevens are 49, and the 49th or 50 year, according to old tradition, the Old Testament law, every debt is to be forgiven. If you were indebted in terms of being an indentured servant or a slave, you would be set free. If you had indemnified your land because of debt, your land would be returned to you. In the Jubilee year, all debts are forgiven. People did not lose their land permanently because God said, the land is mine, it does not belong to you, it goes back to the original owner. So that theme of forgiving indebtedness is deep in Hebrew tradition and in Christian tradition as well, that people not be reduced to permanent indebtedness. Forgive our debts. May our debts be forgiven. And if our debts are forgiven, we have to forgive those who are indebted to us. And finally, save us from the time of trial. Save us from the time of trial. Do not allow us to be in the situations which test us beyond our ability, so that we may not fall into faithlessness, that we may not fall to temptation. The word used is the same word used in the Jesus story of being tempted by the devil in the wilderness after his baptism. May we not be in situations that so test us that we become apostate, that we lose our faithfulness and our loyalty to God. Save us from a time of that kind of trouble. Now, if we turn to Matthew's story of the Lord's Supper, Matthew, to those petitions, adds two more. One is, thy will be done as it is in heaven, which is an expansion of the kingdom, peace. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven. So it's an expansion. And then Matthew adds, and deliver us from evil. May we be protected from the evil that enslaves us. The evil without and the evil within. And then Matthew adds a doxology at the end. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Which tells us that for Matthew, the Lord's Prayer was used in liturgical worship. So that's the Lord's Prayer. That's sort of breaking it open. And so as we were discussing in Bible study last week, we just say it, right? We just sort of go through the words. We go through the motions. We say the prayer. We say it in worship. The book, the teachings of the 12 apostles say we should say the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day. And so we say it over by rote memory. It's our Mishnah. But sometimes I think the meaning is lost because they're just words. So we need really to slow down and think about what we're saying when we say the Lord's Prayer. And if we think about the Lord's Prayer the way I've just sort of tried to break it open for you, it's a subversive document, isn't it? It's about breaking open the world. It's about the world remade in the way that God would have it be. It's seeing God as our intimate Father who loves us and cares for us, our Abba, our Daddy, who cares for us, and that may the world come where the values of God may persist in the world, that people not be hungry, that people not be chronically indebted and lose their freedom, and that we never fail to be faithful to God in living in hope that that world through us may someday come. Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, it's a subversive act. So the encouragement this morning as we say it is, think about it too. Think about what we're saying, because we join ourselves in saying it with the dream of God. And the dream of God is for a world filled with justice and peace and without fear. Amen.